If you would, find a sermon outline in your bulletin. Be way easier to follow as normal. Typically, we're going through a book of the Bible, and we'll be back to that. We like to get things in context and the flow of thought and just work our way through books of the Bible so we don't miss any of God's instruction to us that comes from His heart. But every once in a while, we'll break and do something thematic. Christmas time is one of those times, and New Year's is one of those times. So this is a little teaching, probably this week and next week, on kind of a prep for New Year's. I know some of you are wrestling with the New Year's resolutions thing. Last year, you're looking back, and those resolutions lasted, what, 2 weeks? We good with 2 weeks-ish? Kind of, yeah, maybe a week. You know, some of you, great victory in achieving your New Year's resolution for a month. We're going to look at some, it's been said that the unexamined life is not worth living. And quite frankly, looking forward to a year and hanging our hopes and dreams on everybody and everything around us globally, locally, friends, family, even all of that, probably isn't the best idea. We're going to look at how we need to plan for this upcoming year. And when it comes to planning, when it comes to living life, when it comes to planning, I think of three words that help us to do this in an organized way. One is purpose, the purpose of God. What is the purpose of God for my life? What's the purpose of God for this church family? We got to determine that. And then from that comes vision. We are driven by a vision that has a passion behind it, a passion for the purpose. And so what is the vision to live out God's purpose for us individually, as families, as married couples, and as a church family? And then the third word is strategy. How do you get there? So we got a God-given purpose or purposes. We have vision, what that might look like. We gain that through Scripture. And then a strategy to get there. We gain all three of those, quite frankly, through Scripture. So let me ask the first question, purpose. What is our purpose? Why are we gathered? Why are we a church? Why are you a part of this madness? Why do we do what we do, and why do we assemble, and why are we part of Cross Point Fellowship and, quite frankly, the global church? What is our purpose? If somebody asks you that, see you're there a lot. You're there Sunday mornings, you're there through the week, you're meeting with folks in homes. I mean, why? What is your purpose? How would you answer? I like glorify God. Okay. So worship, kind of the core of what I'm hearing is worship. I think our purpose is we are His body. Jesus said, as the Father, we've celebrated Christmas and why Christ came, big focus during Christmas time. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And so we are the body of Christ. Christ went back into heaven, and He has promised to indwell each of us and to use us individually and corporately. We make up the body of Christ. That is our purpose. We are to have the same purpose that Christ had, except we can't go to a cross to die for folks. But most of the rest is our purpose. So our purpose is to be His body, or if you want to just use one word, compound word, Christ-likeness. We want to be like Christ. We want to love God in a Christ-like way, the two great commandments, love God, love one another. We want to love God in a Christ-like way. We want to love one another in a Christ-like way, Christ loving through us, and we want to live the mission, love the lost, live the mission in a Christ-like way. Love God, love one another, live the mission. Those are our driving purposes. They're why we do what we do when we get together and when we plan things. But the number one, the big idea is we are His body. Our purpose is to be the body of Christ on this planet. What's the vision then? Well, I don't want to talk about external stuff, though I thought about doing so, and programs and events and ideas and all of that. That matters if it helps us with our great purpose. But I want to focus on the heart. Our corporate heart, our individual hearts. A heart focused on Christ, a heart being transformed by Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Have this phroneo, this mindset, this way of thinking, this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He was in the very form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. And so we want to be and think like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to have the mind of Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, whatever I've gained, whatever, I count it all rubbish. My big goal in life is to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, being conformed to His death. I want to know everything there is to know about Christ, in life, in death, everything in between, even a life of total self-sacrifice. So, our vision is Christ-likeness in the things that He's called us to do. We're going to talk about those in just a moment. And then the strategy is what? It's how to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Matter of fact, two kind of goals here. One is I want us to learn individually how to be transformed, to corporately be transformed, and help others be transformed by the power of God, including your children and your grandchildren. Do you have an outline, a plan, a game plan, a strategy for your grandchild, for your child? You envision that child following the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in Christ-likeness, but what's the strategy to get him or her there being used by God? Only God can make it happen. And so we're going to talk about that today. Want you to, if you would, as we go through these things, take inventory of your life and can I use the word resolutions? Think about the word. Resolute, to become resolute about one or more of these practices that we're going to talk about today. All right, means that God uses to transform us. Everybody good? We have a theme passage. It's in front of you. It's in the sermon outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We're a church that looks at Scripture very carefully, word by word, phrase by phrase, sentence by sentence, idea by idea. We join them together. I wish I had time to start with chapter 1 and verse 1. It's an incredible letter. Great read for the new year, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we have these words. We all, this is the last verse of chapter 3, and then we go right into chapter 4, verse 1. And so there's no, in the early manuscript, there was no numbers at all. It would just flow right together. So I want us to think of it that way today. Chapter 3, verse 18, last verse of chapter 3. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants, for Christ's sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And since we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 18. We all with unveiled face. What's the flow of thought here? What's the context here? The Lord is talking in chapter 3 about the freedom we have in Christ. That's not the freedom to sin like mad and party and do your own thing. That's the freedom to be able to know Christ and to follow Christ. And he uses Moses as an illustration back in Exodus chapter 34. That's the Old Testament. This is, 1,400 years before Jesus came to the planet. Back in that time, Moses would appear before God, and he would come away, and he could never see God directly. Nobody does that and lives. But some degree of the glory of God was manifested to him, and he would come away glowing. And the idea with that was some degree of the glory of God upon him. And he would put a veil over his face when he talked to the folks, or he'd freak them out. Paul is playing off of that scene. And he's saying here that we have unveiled face. What does that mean? Two verses earlier, whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So I don't know if you remember when, before you were a believer, like the passage I just read, if you were here before you were a believer, your eyes glossed over. It was just a mess of words, and when you talk about Jesus, like, okay, we'll talk about him, but can we get on to something more important, you know? By the way, why did the lions not kick the extra point yesterday? Like, what's up with that? Anyway, I digress. I digress slightly. I need to ask Steve about that. He's our resident fan. We have a few others. Thank you, sir. Get back to the sermon here. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. All of us now have an unveiled face. In other words, we're able to see the Lord because the veil has been removed by a miracle of God. If you're able to behold Christ and be overwhelmed by His glorious character and nature, and you have this insatiable desire to know Him, that's a miracle that God has granted to you. There are other folks near you that have no idea what we're talking about right now. None whatsoever. It's kind of a religious thing. You go, you feel good. Maybe you learn some ethics here, some good moral values, help your marriage a little bit, make you a better citizen, whatever, you know. And you get some truth that way, and it gets kind of what Christianity is for you. For others of us, and this is the elders have an insatiable desire for this church to know Christ, to be overwhelmed by His person, His character, and to be transformed from glory to glory in our hearts. And so we all believers with unveiled face, we're able to now see the Lord and admire who He is, beholding as in a mirror. Now, their mirrors back in the day were as best I can understand, just polished metal. They're pretty good, but not quite what we have today. So not seeing the Lord directly right now, but seeing Him pretty close to who He is. We're beholding Him as in a mirror. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. That's the key. See, in the what is the glory of the Lord? That's an understanding of the fullness of His character. The glory of the Lord is His character, His person. For us to see the glory of the Lord is to see a taste, as in a mirror, the glorious character of God, which is the same as saying the glorious character of Christ. The glory of God is His fullness of being. We are being transformed, and that's what we want. That's the sermon today and next week. This is our theme passage. This is our theme verse. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Lord does this. The Spirit of God does this. And that's, you can read chapter 3, verse 1 and following to get more commentary on that last line. But let's focus on the big idea that we're shooting for today. Verse 18 again. All of us, all believers at Cross Point Fellowship, all who are true believers, are beholding, as in a mirror, not perfectly, the glory of the Lord. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed. Everybody got it? Yeah, we're not transformed by me and us and the elders and the life group leaders teaching a bunch of moral stuff, though that's good. We're transformed by looking at Christ. Our hearts connecting with Christ, wanting to know Christ. And so, as we look at the glorious nature of Christ, we are being transformed. The more we look at the glorious nature of Christ, we are being transformed into the same image. Romans 8:28, whom He foreknew, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He'll use all kinds of things to do it, which we're going to talk about today. How are we conformed to the image of the Lord? By beholding His glory. And then we continue, verse 1 of chapter 4. Since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. What ministry is that? To proclaim the Lord to others, to one another. We have this service, this ministry. It's all by the mercy of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. More in this chapter, chapter 4, on that. He speaks about going through all kinds of abuse as we live out this ministry. And verse 16, we still, though this outer man is decaying, anybody relate with that? The inner man is being renewed day by day. A long list of stuff on how abuse helps the outer man to decay. Nonetheless, we don't lose heart. We keep the ministry. We continue to live the purpose why Jesus sent us. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Verse 2. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. You know those things, the things you never bring up in front of Jesus Christ. If you wouldn't bring them up in front of Jesus Christ, don't bring them up in your mind or in your words. Not walking in craftiness. In other words, trying to figure out how to use religion or whatever to get it over on others. It's all about you and your gain. Or adulterating the Word of God. It could be translated distorting or diluting the Word of God. We take the Word of God and we read it for what it is and try to truly discern its intention by the heart of God. But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, we're able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. If you don't behold the glory of Christ, this is giving you a reason why the satanic has blinded your mind. You say, well, I'm not satanic. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, all of us at one time did what? We were dead in our sins. We followed the course of this world. We followed our own fleshly nature. And we followed the dictates and the advertisements of the demonic advertising in our hearts, though we may not have known it. Your spirit. The demonic world is spirit. They can advertise to whatever degree God allows them to do so. They can entice to whatever degree God allows them to do so. And so there's a veil that needs to be taken away. It's a miracle of God when it happens. Plead to Him that it might. Your job is to trust Christ. God will do it. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see, look at this phrase, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light, the gospel, gospel means good news, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we have verse 18, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. Verse 4, we are able to see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves, when we refer to ourselves, we're your servants for Christ's sake. Christ said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. As the Father has sent me, I send you. You are to serve, not be served. And so we have this same ministry. We see ourselves as servants of one another and others that are in our community. And we preach, we herald Christ as Lord. We try to focus people on Christ. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, way back at the beginning, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give, check this phrase out, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So look at our three phrases. Verse 18, the glory of the Lord is what we behold, and as we behold His glory, we grow. The glory of the Lord. Verse 4, the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where do we get that? By looking at the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That means, when you think of an earthen vessel, you think we have some pretty fancy vessels today, but back in the day, from what we can discover, they were fragile, obviously, clay or that kind of thing. They would have cracks develop after a while, and they were, quite frankly, fairly plain. It was about what was in the pot, not the pot. And so we're like these earthen vessels, fragile, cracked, pretty plain. We have this treasure. What treasure is that? The glory of Christ in earthen vessels in these bodies, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not ourselves. As we decay, as we get disease, as we come closer and closer to death and have more and more ailments, I don't like that. We pray for miracles for one another. That's appropriate and right and good, and God's able to bring those things. And yet, we all know that God can use these infirmities as His glory radiates through us, and our worship of Christ radiates from us. So, our theme passage, very plainly, is this. Verse 18. We are transformed by God into the image of Christ, from glory to glory, as we are beholding the glory of the Lord. And we're going to talk about ways in which God brings the glory of Christ into our vision and works the glory of Christ in our hearts. So take a few of these this week and then the rest of them next week. At least that's the game plan. The idea with these things that are listed, these practices that are listed, in all these things, we look to Christ. In all these things, we learn of Christ if we're focusing on Christ as we do these things. These are means that God has given to transform us, and in them, we see Christ doing each of them through us. His desire is to work through us. As that happens, we are transformed into glory from glory. Everybody good with the idea? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The first means that God uses to transform us, top of the list, I think. I don't know if all these are in kind of prioritized order, but there's some semblance of order to these as we go through. I'll kind of illuminate that. Number one, what do we do all day, every day? What's your plan in 2024 It's still kind of hard to say, isn't it? 2024. What's your plan when you wake up New Year's Day 2024? What do you got planned? Your goal is Christ-likeness. The whole day, though celebrative, rightly so, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people had New Year's practice, and it was very celebrative, all right? And nothing wrong with celebration. God's a celebrative God. So celebrative, but the whole goal of New Year's Day is a growth in Christ-likeness and being used by God to grow others in Christ-likeness. Might alter some plans in here slightly, possibly. Certainly football is one of those things. Prayer and worship, that's when we open our eyes, that's how the day begins. Ephesians 5, verse 18. God transforms us from glory to glory, from where we are into the image of Christ more and more and more, through this means of what we call prayer and worship. We could just use the word worship, but I wanted to use both of them to make sure we catch both nuances of this. In essence, everything we do is worship. We get that. But we're using worship here as just a focus on the Lord, just a passion, just voicing, expressing, at least in our hearts, our passion for God. Prayer is mostly listening for the voice of God, not speaking. It's listening. We're told to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you're talking all day long. It means you're listening all day long. We are listening. And so Ephesians 5, verse 18, of the many passages that we could have chosen, this passage says, do not get drunk with wine, for therein is dissipation. It's fine to have some alcohol, but drunkenness is not good. Why? Because we want to hear the voice of God all day, every day. So do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. But being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks in all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And really the next one down is submitting ourselves to one another. Really four participles here. Sorry about leaving off the fourth one. Be filled with the Spirit could be translated because of the Greek tense nuance. Being filled with the Spirit is certainly the idea all day long, every day. Well, what is it to be filled with the Spirit? When you trust Christ, you are indwelt by the Spirit, which is the same as saying you're indwelt by Christ, which is the same as saying you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You're inseparably united. All of that's true, and that doesn't wane and flow at all. But to be filled is an expression that's used in Scripture in a number of places, is a giving way to the voice of Christ. He's in you if you're a believer. But am I focused on His voice, listening keenly for His voice, giving way to His voice at the beginning of the day? Say, I don't know all that's coming down the pike, but whatever Your will is, please tell me, and I commit already to doing so. If that's the attitude that you wake up with and you're a believer, you are filled, controlled by the Spirit, not by anything and everything else. And so that's what it is to be filled. We know that from Acts chapter 2. They were, the early believers were filled with the Spirit. What had they been doing? Having times of prayer, just giving themselves to the will of the Lord. And God used them to speak in languages that they didn't even know. And they spoke and sang praises to God. And then chapter 4 of the book of Acts is another illustration. They were warned by the Supreme Court that killed Jesus. Never talk about Jesus again in this city. Never, ever bring up His name with anybody. And they went back. They told the folks that they couldn't obey them, the Supreme Court. They went back, and chapter 4 closes with a prayer time where they said, Lord, take note of their threats. You know, we're powerless before them. They can do whatever they want to us. But grant that we can speak Your word with boldness. They were filled with the Spirit and continued to proclaim the word of God. Things went south from there physically. But the filling happens when a person says, Lord, I'm trusting you, shoot me your will, moment by moment, I'm living it out. That's a life filled with the Spirit. All right? And it's the same as in Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, walking in the Spirit. In other words, walking with the knowing the presence of God, listening for His voice, and not walking in the flesh, listening to my fallen nature and my dictates and doing what I want to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Always listening for the voice of the God of the Lord. Okay? So, number one thing we want to do, because it honors God, because it glorifies God, but it's a means also of transformation from glory to glory, is all day long, every day, we are listening for the voice of God, and we are worshiping Him as we go through the day. That's the first thing we do in 2024. And that's the spirit we want to have as a church. That's the heart we want to have as a Christian community. Everybody good with that? Number two, Bible, this is a practice, and God uses it to transform our hearts. Bible meditation and application. I could have used some other words on that, but we want to be, meditation is thinking about the words of the Lord and applying them. Obviously, what precedes that is studying God's Word. And so the Billy Graham organization has an illustration using the hand. Here, just like a sword's here. This, the sword is the Word of God is a sword, likened to a sword in Scripture. So here, read, study, memorize, meditate. And when you're doing that, you got a good grip on the sword. And you can, from there, apply it, live it out, use that sword to dice away anything wrong, bad, and to do that which is right, free others, and the like. All right? So we take the Word of God as after having read it, heard it here, take it home, read it, study it closely, study it in context, memorize it, so you can meditate on it, always have Scripture in your pocket, and then live it out through the day. As we do that, we become more like Christ. Why is that? Because everything in the Bible was put there by Christ through men. Christ worked in the hearts of people and inspired what went in there. So everything we read comes from the heart of Christ. As we read, whatever the text is, we learn something of Christ. I hope that's your devotional time. It's not about, you know, winning at Bible trivia. To use the Bible, you know, speak about trivia is ridiculous, ugly. It's about knowing Christ. Everything you read in Scripture, the question is, what does this teach me about Christ? Christ inspired all of it, Old Testament and New Testament alike, not just the words in red in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of it's inspired by Christ. All right? So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also, this is Paul writing to a church in Thessalonica in Greece after having visited there for a bit, and God used him and them to plant a church. For this reason, we also thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which, listen now, performs its work in you. God uses his word to work inside of us. And so we take time each day in the Word of God. Book by book, sentence by sentence, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, understanding it in the flow of thought. And your elders are desirous for you to call us, any of us, anytime, any day, every day. Call us as you're going through the Word of God. If you're not sure how to start, where to get started, we're glad to help you out. We encourage you to start with probably, if you're not used to reading the Bible, a book in the New Testament, probably that's the covenant we live under today, Testament covenant, and then eventually work your way back into the old, but start with the new. And what I did before as a believer is I hated to read. I still don't really like to read. I love getting truth from words, and so that's, I'm driven to read, but I don't like it. I'd rather play football or something like that. I'm still a boy, you know. So I just started with the shortest books I could find in the New Testament. I didn't know, you know, and nobody was there. I trusted Christ that from starting with the shortest books. After a couple of weeks of reading, 10 days, a couple of weeks, the lights came on. I trust Christ, and I didn't know any better, so I didn't know you needed books and booklets and all this study guides and all this stuff. I didn't know about any of that. I just kept reading the Bible. And I've done that now for 43 years, every day, just reading the Bible because I don't know any better. That's what I do. But the whole time is there's this insatiable desire to know Christ. I want to look into the face of Christ. I want to picture Christ inspiring these words and see the heart of Christ behind the words on the page that I'm reading. And that's why we have a devotional time. That's why I have a devotional time anyway. And then to take something of that passage with me and try to live that out through the day. Might be just something to meditate on, might be something to knock off, might be something to start doing, might be giving a word of encouragement to others that I haven't thought about doing recently, that kind of, whatever. Number three, fasting and solitude. And this is really simply number one and two over an extended period of time. Solitude, single moms don't have any idea what I'm talking about anymore. And we got to help each other with this. And the how-to is we got to help single moms have times, extended times of quiet and time alone with the Lord. Husbands and wives that have young children, you got to help each other with this. And so every day we spend time in prayer and worship. We're listening for the voice of God. We're also speaking. I left that part out. I encourage you to take the church directory and pray for the people that you know, and then do what God lays on your heart to do. Give them a call, a visit, whatever it may be. So prayer and worship, Bible. We want to study it and meditate on it and live it out. But then fasting and solitude is kind of an extended time. Fasting is abstaining from food for a given period of time. We're never told how long to do so. We have examples in Scripture. One of those examples is the Lord Jesus Christ. He fasted, and then others fast as well. In the New Testament, we're just told by Him whenever, and I don't think Jesus fasted. As a matter of fact, I can't even think of a passage where He fasted. I might need to correct myself on that. But He taught about fasting. Matthew 6, verse 16, whenever you fast, this is what you do. Don't be broadcasting it to other people. Just fast and seek God during that time. Luke chapter 6, He did spend a long time in prayer. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it was at this time that He went off to a mountain to pray. This is Jesus. And He spent the whole night in prayer to God, and when day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them who He named apostles. So, big decision, choosing the 12. He spent the night in prayer. Most of that had to be listening for who God would have Him choose to be apostles. And we want to follow that same example. That's an example of solitude, an extended amount of time away, listening for the voice of God. That's number three. Number four, we'll be just a little bit longer and then call it good. Number four, stewardship and simplicity. I use the word simplicity. What that means is I have confessed here before that I like to have some friends that have boats, saltwater boats, and I love going out on my friends' boats. I don't want to have one because I want to live simple. So I kind of have, our yard is zero-scaped. I mean, like everything we have, I try to design it in a way where I don't have to do nothing to it.
You know, I want to spend time with people. I want to spend time with my wife, with my daughter, with my family, my extended family, with you all. I don't want to be sidetracked by something. Now, if you've got an excellent yard and that's kind of cathartic for you, part of what you do, then I love people with excellent. I think everybody in my neighborhood should have immaculate, excellent yards, except for me. Okay, yeah, because it's great, you know. I love design, I love art, I love boats, I love expensive stuff, and I think everybody else should have, not everybody else. If you can, you know, it's everybody's called to what they're called to, and we don't grade one another. But I think the example of Jesus and the early church is one of simplicity. They were focused on one another. They were focused on the lost. And I don't think they live very high on the hog. And so we don't grade each other that way, but we do inspire and encourage each other to think about how much time is spent on stuff that could have been spent from eternity's perspective in a better way. This upcoming month, from eternity's perspective, what should I have done with the month? Make the most of your time, the Bible says, Ephesians 5, for the days are evil, versus what I'm currently planning to do this month. And so we want to think about that. So simplicity is just living a simple lifestyle. We don't grade one another, but we look at the life of Jesus, we look at the life of the apostles, we say what happened in the Old Testament is an old covenant, and as far as how people lived fiscally, there's no greater difference between the old covenant and the new. Challenge you to correct me on that. There's no greater difference between the old covenant and the new. People were saved the same way in the old covenant and the new covenant. Same moral standards, more elucidated, more illuminated, certainly in the new. But the greatest difference in lifestyle is that of how we live fiscally. Okay, our stewardship. And so we examine Jesus, we examine the apostle, we examine the early church, we examine the letters coming from the heart of the Lord, and they are letters of great, trying to promote great generosity. And that's what we want to be living out as a church and as individuals and families and married couples. Matthew 6, verse 19, stewardship and simplicity. Matthew 6, 19. The Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount Jesus gave on the side of a mountain. It all kind of flows together, and he's gone into an area of finance here. And he says this in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. For," and here's the big reasoning, "where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also." That's the big phrase. In other words, God's saying, or Jesus here is saying, that God has created this thing called money and material stuff for a reason. To be used as a tool to grow our hearts. And so we have stuff and money representing stuff that can be used as a tool to harden my heart, to become more and more self-centered, which is the opposite of Christ, or it can be used to help me get to know Christ better by stepping out and living a generous life. So we encourage folks here, begin with tithing, not because it's commanded in the New Testament. Tithing is giving a tenth of your income. Not because it's commanded in the New Testament, but, I mean, it's in the book of Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, I believe. Jesus told the religious leaders, you know, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, little tiny seeds, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are going to govern the New Testament, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you should have done without neglecting the others. In other words, it's right for you all to tithe. I commend you in that. But you want to go way, you religious leaders, way beyond the tithe to say, what does justice, mercy, and faithfulness drive me to do with my money from heaven's perspective? All right? So Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Something about that 10% kind of breaks the fist of greediness. And then from there, we can be generous beyond that. It's not because the church needs your money. And I've said it before, I refuse to know what anybody gives. The elders don't know what, there's only a few handful of people because of tax purposes that know what, in a county, that know what anybody gives. So this is completely between you and the Lord. When my wife and I became Christians, we determined, as we're devouring Scripture, we determined at the front end, we're going to college, eating ramen noodles, you know, and buying peanut butter and jelly when we could, you know, on a splurge, right? Yeah, but we determined from the front end, we will die before we don't tithe. We'll die. Because it just seemed to be a principle. We want to take God's principle that He uses our generosity. Time is included in that, but our generosity of money to grow our hearts. And we find that when you give to a missionary, your heart follows that missionary. When you give to the things of the Lord, your heart follows the things of the Lord. You're highly interested in those things, as opposed to you get the new car. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but you know, what are you thinking about? The new car. Your heart follows your money. We all get that. And so Jesus says, money is a tool, and it guides our hearts. And so we become more Christ-like, and we get to know Christ better when we use our money in a Christ-like way. Moving on, verse 22. That's Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is, and this is a hard translation, clear is this translation. It could be singular. Could be healthy is a good translation. Could be innocent is a good translation. Without folds is more of a literal translation. So we'll just say if it's singular, if it's healthy, if your eye is healthy, it doesn't have, you know, clutter. It's you being used in a healthy way. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Well, how can that be? Well, again, we follow Christ. What would Christ look at? What would Christ focus on? What does Christ admire around me, even if I'm at the mall? What is Christ? Christ is looking at the people in the mall, not the stuff. Make sense? Okay, so I want to see with the eyes of Christ. If your eye is healthy, your body's full of light. But if your eye is bad, that means focused on my fleshly desires, your whole body will be full of darkness. This is a promise of the Lord. This is just the way it is. You don't have to like it. It's just guaranteed. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We've got to be very careful what we look at. If we're constantly shopping online, and boy, it's gotten a lot easier now, hasn't it? You know, if that's the gravity of where our eyes are going, we're in trouble. Instead, let's look up missionary organizations. Let's look up needs globally and how can we be used by God to meet the great. What would Christ look at online? How would He use online tools? What sites would He go to? Probably sites about serving and ministering and witnessing to others. Verse 24, this would be the last one we're doing, by the way. No one can serve, this is the last point, number four. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What's my heart focused on? I can't have two masters. We all think we can, but we can't. And both master our heart. Our master needs to be Christ, a focus on Him and using money the way that He wants us to use money. So, the big idea today. We all, with unveiled face, are beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed from glory to glory. We want to look at Christ. And so, in these four things we talked about today, which are all personal things, from here we go to stuff that's more relational, stuff we do with other people. But these four are personal things that we do. We don't announce to other people
our generosity, etc., our devotional times, that kind of thing. So these things are used to focus us on the heart of Christ because these come from the heart of Christ. These represent the heart of Christ, and Christ meets us and uses these means as we live them out on a daily basis. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this privilege that we have to be able to focus on you, to live a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life that is examined by you as we focus on your Spirit grading us, so to speak. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for setting the example and clearly teaching the practices that you use to transform us. You do the transforming, and it's all about us looking into the face of Christ as we do these things. But thank you for the clarity in giving us a clear strategy moving forward with Christ. Have your way in us, we pray, in these things. Help us to be really honest before you, and where any of these four are lacking, help us to make with resolute heart the commitment in this beginning of a new year. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gospel, the good news that you will set us free when we turn to you in trust, turning from sin, repentance, turning to you and only to you. Thank you for setting us free, and thank you for this life of being transformed as we walk with you. Have your way in us individually, have your way in us corporately. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open. If you want prayer regarding anything, come on down. And you just need someone to talk to, a good hug, whatever it may be. Again, this area is open. We have life groups for all ages. And again, if you would like to be a member of this church, meet me in the lobby. I'll be coming out shortly when we're done down here. And we have a membership orientation. So meet me. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.